a testimony. We've got a testimony video from Fletcher. He's in Kansas at International House of Prayer. His brother Grady was on the drums. His mom sings with us. They'll lead next Sunday. But Grady went to IHOP years ago, and it's a ministry training. And then his brother Fletcher is now there. And what I want to lay the foundation for, I'll let Fletcher share what's going on in his life as an update, is that part of what we're going to talk about today is the power of answered prayer. Because when we get our prayers answered, it unlocks joy. So if you're sitting here and we're in this series talking about joy, wondering like, man, I just don't feel like I'm a very joyous person. It's not about you feeling like a joyous person. It's about knowing the person of joy, and that is Jesus Christ. And Fletcher had prayed, and I'd sat with him a few times, wondering, Lord, is this what you have for me? Because there was financial obligations, there was challenges with making the payments and moving and getting involved. And when I saw this testimony, when he sent it to me about a month ago, and knowing the next time I was going to preach, I wanted to use it, I almost wept in the sense that, Lord, this is answered prayer. This is what we are called to experience when we petition you. Because when Fletcher and I met, there was a lot of questions of like, I don't know, is the Lord in this? Is he going to help me get the money? All these things. And I watched this testimony, and I want to share it with you. And I watched it in such a manner of knowing the desire of his heart, having prayed with him, to then hear what God is doing brings joy. And so would you share in that joy with me this morning and check out what Fletcher's doing?
Hey, church, this is Fletcher Wall here at the International House of Prayer, and I just wanted to give you guys a quick update of what I'm doing here, what I'm praying for. So first, some personal prayer topics I am focusing on are spiritual growth and also delighting in the Lord through rest and trust. So I've been really focusing on Song of Solomon. I've been going through a 13-part thematic study that Mike Bickle has on YouTube through what the Lord is trying to communicate to us in a personal, emotional way, but also to his church as a whole, and also to the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel. And it's really cool just seeing how the Lord is moving in that in my heart and changing my perspective of things. And I've also been focusing on praying for peoples and regions. So obviously the church in Idaho, the church in the Pacific Northwest, and also the houses of prayer in the Pacific Northwest. I've been focusing on that to build that up in prayer, in intercession, so the Lord can outpour his spirit and bring revival, bring a new wave of loving the Lord in a new way to your region and to the Pacific Northwest as a whole, because I know the Lord has called that region to grow and come forth as a symbol to our nation, to the U.S., and just praying into that is really been set on my heart. Another thing that's been really put on to the minds of our internship is actually praying for North Korea. So we've been really focusing hard on this region of the earth because we know the oppression, we know the persecution of Christians is the most persecuted church is actually in North Korea. They have the highest restrictions, even out of Iran and Saudi Arabia, they have the highest restriction in North Korea. So we've been praying really for a revival to break out, even in the leadership, for Kim Jong-un to come to Christ and have a Salt Paul moment. That's been really focused hard on the internship's heart and the internship's mind, and we've been hitting that hard. And then also, a couple other things that I've actually done is I've auditioned for a worship team. So you guys know I sing, so I auditioned as a singer, as a prophetic singer. And I was accepted, so I am now on a full-time worship team, Helen Lee's team. So Team Lee, if you are going to tune into the live stream that is on YouTube, I'll be on that team every night. It kind of moves around, so the schedule is not always set, so you'll have to figure that one out. But I will be singing, so if you guys would like to tune in and join with our song and our prayer and our worship, you are more than welcome to. And one thing, even back to the personal prayer I've been focusing on, is trusting in the Lord, resting in the Lord, and focusing on his delight not only in me, but in my worship to him. So Psalm 71, 1 through 3 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Incline your ear to me and save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So the Lord has really shown himself to me as someone who can be trusted, as a man who has truly my best interest at heart, who has refined me and who is refining me in the fire of his eyes, who's showing me things that I never could dream or think, and even showing me things in myself that need to be changed, that need to be refined. And he's so good and so merciful in his rebukes, I guess you could say, that he just changes my heart and just melts my heart before him. It's quite awesome. It's really awesome. God's really good. But yeah, I just wanted to give you guys that quick update of what I'm doing. If you would like to financially support me, as I am looking for monthly supporters still to help me here at the internship, there should be a link attached to the announcement or to this video, and that'd be great. Thank you guys for the prayers and support again, and I hope to see you guys soon. Bye.
Amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. So what I want you to consider is that most often when we begin to intercede and pray for a situation, we often think of just the moment, right? We think of, oh, Lord, give me the boldness to approach this individual, or give me the favor or the strength to address this situation, or Lord, help me be patient with such and such or so and so. And we often think of just the moment in our prayer. And what I want to do is pull us all back a little bit and get a little bit bigger. Because the situation is, yes, very real. There's challenges, there's desires, there's God-ordained moments in those situations. But sometimes I think we can get so focused on the situation that we lose sight of the big picture. And the big picture is absolutely you and the Lord knowing each other intimately. The Lord already knows us, but you knowing him. And oftentimes what I find in my personal life is that I'll start to pray about a situation, listening to Fletcher's testimony, knowing that, Lord, I just need to get the money to get there. Lord, I just know I'm supposed to be there. But to then stop and realize that now God is putting North Korea on his heart. I mean, that wasn't part of our conversation. That wasn't in the picture of, Lord, you're gonna send me there, and then I'm gonna be in this internship, I'm going to go through these classes, I'm going to join the worship team, and then all of a sudden I'm going to start to grow in a heart for North Korea. I'm going to start to learn about what God is doing in other places. And my point is that sometimes we squeeze joy out of our lives. We actually remove the essence of Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit from a situation because we strangle it, trying to get a grip on it, trying to understand it, trying to find freedom. When really, if we just let go and step back and go, hey, Lord, this is the desire of my heart, and allow him to show you the path unto that. Because sometimes it's not as direct as we would like it to be. You know, sometimes we stop and pause along the journey because it's like, well, Lord, I know I need to get over there, but you're asking me to go this way? That can't be right. And what we don't realize is that what is necessary for getting over there will be acquired by obedience and going this way. And I'll confess to you, even coming in this morning, let me just confess some sin. Not mine, but somebody else's. No, just kidding. You know, there's a frustration in me. Because, Lord, I know there is more. I know there is more. I long for more. And I'm not talking about Sunday service. I'm talking about my personal life. I'm talking about my own reactions to situations. So this past Monday, I'm in our bathroom. It's a guest bathroom. I'm kind of cleaning it up. And I noticed that my molding on the floor is kind of starting to bulge out. And I'm like, oh, that's odd. And I remodeled the bathroom 2 years ago. And so I don't normally pay attention to it. But when I see my joint is no longer together and that the trim is starting to bulge out away from the vanity, I'm like, oh, that's not right. You know, something's going on. So I get down on my knee and there's a little rug in front of the vanity and my knee becomes immediately wet. And I'm like, oh, man. So I open the cabinet door, and sure enough, drip, drip, the bottom of the vanity. And it's that, you know, it's that particle board type of vanity. So it's just absorbed the water, and it's starting to bubble. And my first response, there goes my life. You're laughing, but that instantaneous thought was, I put a lot of time and money into remodeling this bathroom, making it look nice, and I've got a leak. And it's a leak that my second thought was, why didn't Jacqueline notice this? Because this is not an overnight leak. The way it's got the rug wet, the way the molding's starting to pop, the way the vanity particle board junk is like, you know, bubbling. This has been going on for a while. So now I don't have a life. My wife is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. And third is, this is going to cost me money. And money is time. And my time is super valuable to me. So I walked out of the van, out of the bathroom, I shut the door, and I went and found Jacqueline. By then I'm already trying to recorrect. I'm trying to, okay, Lord, praise you, hallelujah. Yes, I know what I'm supposed to do. It's going to be okay. We'll just get it fixed. I'm, you know, hey, Jacqueline, there's a leak in the bathroom. And it just, you know, I'll have to get to it this weekend because I just don't have any time this week with my schedule and my appointments and everything like that. And so, you know, I just went and got a towel and mopped it up and then put a little jar underneath it and started collecting water. And every day, just got home from work, dumped the jar out, put it back. And so Friday's my day off, and I'm like, I had some other plans and I just decided to push them back. And so I thought, I'll take Friday morning and I'll just deal with this leak. And so I'm in there grabbing that jar first and I'm emptying that jar, and the Lord just stops me. And he's like, what type of attitude are you going to have about this? As I'm pouring the water down the sink, because my attitude at that moment was, I'm using my day off to fix something in my home that shouldn't be needing to be fixed. I'd rather be doing other stuff. And I'd just let it go all week, other than every day just emptying the jar of the water. What kind of attitude are you going to have regarding this leak? And I thought, you know what? I'll have a positive attitude. I'll just, Lord, this will go easy. We'll get this done. And the Lord was so gracious, and he goes, I'm not talking about the process of fixing the leak. What type of attitude are you going to have about this? Now, me and the Lord have this relationship where usually if I'm getting it wrong and I feel like there's a question to my question, I just need to let go because I'm missing something. And so I just stopped. I knew what I needed, so I ran up to Home Depot, grabbed the parts, and I'm wandering through Home Depot, and I'm just praying. Like, Lord, I want to have an outlook on life that goes beyond this momentary leak. I want to have a joy. Now, who laughs and has a joyous response over a water leak? Probably nobody. And that's not God's point. It's the bigger picture. It's, Jeff, this is so temporary, and yet you're willing to waste time towards an attitude or a mindset that really, that's not your heart, Jeff. I know it's not my heart. The Lord knows it's not my heart. I really want to have a good attitude, and I want to look at things, and I want to be better at responding, going, oh, great, a leak. Oh, Lord. Now, what I should have done as I'm fixing the leak on Friday is going, oh, Lord, if you loved me, you would have sent somebody so divine and prophetic that would have walked up to me and said, hey, Jeff, I feel like I'm a plumber. I feel like I just need to fix something in your house. I mean, that's how we want God to work, right? Like just somebody, like the plumber just shows up at the door and says, hey, I was in the area and I thought I should knock on your door. Yes, that's right. You should have. Get in there and fix that, you know? But God doesn't always work that way. I'm not saying he can't or hasn't, but, you know, when we actually look at the reality of our relationship with him, It's highly interactive, and not with works, but with mindsets. The mindset towards a situation. The mindset towards a leaky faucet. The mindset towards, now, just so you know, I like water and electricity, I just don't mess with. Like, you know, when I go to fix an outlet, I turn down the whole neighborhood electricity. I mean, I just try to wipe out the whole grid so that I know there's no chance of me, whatever, getting shocked. I mean, water, and again, you know, for all you contractors in the room and friends of mine, even my brother-in-law, Sean, you know, offered to help. You know, my biggest concern is I'm going to pull that nipple off and, you know, back behind the wall where it's recessed, that's where it's going to end up leaking. And so what do? I just cut a nice big hole so that I can see the whole pipe and make sure that I can watch it. Oh, no leak? Great. I don't care. It's under the vanity. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, the other hard part was, and again, this is all part of the message, is when I took the valve off and that nipple, it's galvanized. And it's an old house. And I don't know if you've ever seen a galvanized water line and have ever changed your water pipes and stuff. You know, Jacqueline is so good about wanting us to always drink. We have this little filtered water spigot at our kitchen counter, and she's like, drink that water. Don't drink any other water in the house. Cook with that water. And it's like, that thing is so slow, so it's just easier to use like the kitchen sink lever. You know, drink filtered water, be healthy, all the good stuff. And unfortunately, we all joke about it or roll our eyes or like, oh, mom's wanting us to drink healthy water or whatever. Isn't all water healthy? It's clear. It's got to be good for you. You know, but I'm looking inside that pipe and it's so corroded. That's actually why it was leaking. And so plugged that I'm just like, oh my gosh, Lord, Jacqueline was right, you know. So there's another attitude, you know, I got to work through. But then, you know, she's having this revelation. I'm seeing a clogged pipe, and she gets a revelation of, like, that's our lives, Jeff. We just got so much. Is there water coming through? Yeah, absolutely. But there's so much junk that's built up in there, so much corrosion from the world and sin and bad choices that we just haven't dealt with, that it is. It's stuff you don't see, right? But it's in there. And so, Lord, right now we just pray, fix our pipes. You know, fix our hearts. Fix our connection to you. Because, again, we're a conduit. Holy Spirit in us gets to do work in us and through us. And we're that conduit. And when it was all done, I can honestly confess, I mean, I felt pretty proud of myself because I really don't mess with plumbing. I'll take on anything else. But I was like, I got it. It's not leaking. Praise God. And I got the water pressure back, which was awesome because, again, you turn on the faucet and it flows the way it flows. It's like, well, I don't know why there isn't more water pressure there. Deal with it, you know. And now it's like, yes, oh. And then immediately it's like, well, how many of our other pipes? We don't want to know. Like, let's not talk about those pipes. I don't know why that pipe, that sink doesn't work or the flow isn't great on that pipe in that faucet, you know? I don't want to know. But the truth is now I do know, right? I have a level of truth. But as I'm done and I'm you know, putting stuff away and I'm thinking about it, the Lord, again, just grabs my attention. And it's like, Jeff, what is your attitude going to be about this? And then it was like, Lord, this is easy. We got this. Like, it's done. It's fixed. And the journaling that I did in the next hour or so after that moment simply involved this. Joy from a hindsight perspective is not truly what God wants us to live in. Joy from a hindsight perspective is not the type of joy that God wants us to live in. He wants us to live in a type of joy that no matter what the situation is, no matter what the unknown circumstance that makes itself present becomes, that we'd be able to look at it in such a manner that not happiness, not necessarily a hallelujah rejoicing like, oh, let's celebrate this, but an absolute sincere joy of knowing, Lord, we got this. Somehow, this is going to work out. Because as I sat on this and I thought about this, and this is where we'll go in the message this morning, when we live from just a hindsight perspective of joy, because the joy is real, there's an absolute sincerity to, Lord, I see what you did, and I am rejoicing. I recognize the testimony. I see the impact of answered prayer affecting a young man's life, and that brings me joy. But in the moment before the prayer is answered, Jesus promises us that he is with us. And if he is with us, then all of a sudden, we should be able to look at a situation that when we pray, we're actually praying in his likeness, because hindsight joy reveals him. But what he wants us to know for future reasons and future situations and future circumstances is that if you will embody my likeness, I guarantee you joy. So who knows what tomorrow brings? None of us are promised it, but most likely all of us will encounter it. But in the likeness of Jesus right now, no matter what comes at you tomorrow, you already have everything you need to bring joy into that situation, to let joy abound, to let joy break through, to let joy be the light. And yet it takes a discipline, it takes a mindset, it takes testimony, it takes interacting with one another, it takes a faith in Jesus Christ, it takes building endurance and trust, it does take time. But if you and I would commit to this simple understanding that, Lord, no matter what comes my way, everything I need is in you. And in your name, in your likeness, I go after it. I pray, I respond. And so if you have a Bible this morning, would you open up to Luke chapter 12? Last week, Pastor Mike opened up the series of joy, and he gave us three moments in the life of Jesus. And if you were with us, you'll probably, hopefully remember this. The first encounter of joy was at his birth, and that's what we're going to look at in chapter 2 of Luke. The second one was during one of the ministry expressions that Jesus had with his disciples. He had sent his disciples out, a whole handful of them, not just his 12. They came back rejoicing. They, you know, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. And there was this revelation of joy, and Jesus rejoicing, and what that looked like would have been something similar to dancing, and because he was Jewish. And the word rejoice there literally means to spin around and dance and sing. And so some of us, we think of rejoicing, and it's like, yeah, this is me rejoicing. But Jesus is rejoicing, and Mike did such a great job of portraying a Jesus that some of us imagine, and that's just, you know, Jesus like, oh, yay. Hallelujah. I love you. I can't wait for all of you to join me. No way. I mean, he was a man that embodied, and the word became flesh. The joy, the word joy, he embodied. Joy is a person. And then Mike took us into this last passage in Hebrews, and it talked about Jesus' death, and he looked upon the cross. And yet, what did he see before him when he looked upon the cross? He was able to endure the cross because he saw the joy set before him. He didn't see the moment. So again, this is that reality. There's no hindsight joy in that moment. There's this expectation that Jesus, he knows he's going to fulfill everything he was sent to do. And what he saw was not the suffering in the moment, but he saw the eternal reality of redemption and restoration. He saw the joy set before him. And that's the challenge that you and I have. It's not the circumstance that's right in front of us that's either causing some suffering or causing some pain, or it's a hardship, or it's the absence and loss of a loved one. That's a reality, and yes, we do need to look at it, but we also need to step back and look beyond it and realize there's a joy set before us. Do you know that the Lord delights in you in such a manner that when he hears you pray in his likeness, he is so like delightful or rejoicing or exuberant to fulfill that prayer because it speaks of him and his goodness. Amen. And so the story here in Luke, as we're going to pick it up where Pastor Mike brought us last week, is simply this. It says in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which shall be for who? All the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God.'" So it went from a few angels to now a multitude. saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." God is pleased, notice this, "and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." What on earth had men done that would have pleased God? I mean, we can name sin, disobedience, rebellion, adultery, you know, all of it. And yet, what is it that God is saying that when I look upon all men in the context of my son being born, I am pleased with them? It's because he is pleased in the fact of a future reality, a fulfilled eternal destiny, that the oneness that we had in the garden is now going to be restored like no other time before, the exit from the garden to the born birth of a Savior. There is a pleasure in the Lord, delighting in, oh my gosh, we're going to get there. And not because he's worried about time or is concerned if or will it happen, but he knows it and the angels are declaring it. This is the time. This is why we're rejoicing. And we've come to you to announce it. And so last week we gave you an envelope. Look like this if you were with us. And in that envelope, there are two things. There is a $20 bill and there's a testimony card. And we asked you last Sunday to hold on to it. And I hope that you've held on to it. I hope that you've been praying over it. I hope that you've at least taken it out and at least laid your hands on it. Maybe you've taken notes on the card or put some ideas on it. Maybe you've been looking around going, "Lord, is that a someone? Is that a person? Is that an opportunity to bring a message of good news?" But what we also told you is that it's not about the $20. I mean, it's a very generous gift for some, and for others, it's like, well, $20, you know, that's, you know, they're a little bit better off. So $20 might not seem like much, but to others, it is a lot. But it's not about the $20. It's about the activation of our faith to go and encounter an opportunity with someone and the Lord. And we gave you some ideas, and I'll get into some more. But the opportunity might involve you partnering with someone else in the church or your spouse and going, "Hey, together we have $40. And if we added $10 each, all of a sudden now we'd have $60. What could we do with $60 to bless a friend or bless a neighbor, bless a coworker? Some of you, we encourage, if you've got kids, because we didn't hand it out to kids, is consider breaking the denominations down into ones and giving your kids the commission. Let's pray about where to give this. Let's pray about how to give this. And here's the comment that I made, and I realize because some of your guys' comments back to me, I asked you, do not do that very generous random act of kindness where you pray for, you pay for the meal behind you in line in a fast food line, or you leave your extra, you know, you don't take the money, your change back, and you say, "Hey, put it towards the next coffee." That's a great thing. I love it. I've been blessed by it. We do it to other people. But why I asked you not to do that with this is because the goal is to build relationship. And oftentimes that person in the fast food line behind us that gets the benefit of our leftover change or us actually buying the meal, we will never know. And so there is a level of awkwardness that comes with the boldness that we're praying for in this season. But what we're after is the joy of encountering others. And we could have given you 100 things, but we chose to give you money in such a manner that when you go to bless someone, whether it's just the 20, whether you break it up into fives, ones, you add money to it, when you go in obedience to the Lord because you've prayed about it and you see the Lord begin to answer those prayers, that is going to unlock the joy. And the message that we're to bring as we go is one of, there is a reason to rejoice. And it's not just because I've got $20 I want to bless you with, or I went and bought you something. Because you could choose to buy somebody something. You could choose to buy them a cup of coffee and sit down with them and get to know their story. You can walk into Starbucks and see the gentleman that is always sitting by himself going, "You know what? I'd like to buy you a coffee. Would you be okay with that?" "Sure. I just want to sit. You're okay if I sit with you?" Because again, to buy a coffee and walk away is not what's going to move the kingdom of God on earth. What's going to move the kingdom of God on earth is when we understand the value of relationship. So if you choose to buy someone a lunch, sit and eat lunch with them. If you want to buy somebody a cup of coffee, sit and have the coffee with them and have a conversation with them. If you know a neighbor who might be a little short on a bill or getting a Christmas gift for someone, or a coworker mentions it, you know, they're struggling financially, you might consider buying a gift with it and giving it to them and saying, hey, I overheard you. I was listening to your story. I walked away and it just moved me, because this is what they're going to say in response. 9.9 times out of 10, this is the response I get. Why? That is what we're looking for. We are looking for the why. That is the opportunity. That's the opportunity for the kingdom of God to move. But please, and I'll walk you through this in a moment. I'm ahead of myself. What I want you to consider is that when we deliver the blessing and they respond with the why, that we would actually stop and count to 10. Or what did you used, what's the word you've been using? Wait, why am I talking? So, and here's the reason why. Like, why would you do this? Well, because my pastor told me I need to buy somebody a cup of coffee and I need to bless them and say Merry Christmas to them. And then it's like, whoa, what? No, just stop and wait. So that your knee-jerk reaction, your nervous system, your emotions, whatever's kicking in, whatever it's required of you to build up the boldness. Now, some of you, like, you're going to walk up to that guy and just sit down and not even ask them if you can be there. Because that is the grace on your life. You're just going to say, hey, here's a cup of coffee. Tell me your story. And they're going to sit and look at you and go, what is going on? But a what question is still good. We'll take it. But we want to be relational. So offering an invitation, asking for permission, those are just things that are etiquette. And they value the other person. So Jesus is born, and we've got this message of I bring you great joy. And the idea here is that it's for all people. All people. So right now I want you to stop and just join with me. Holy Spirit, I ask you that if I remove the limitations of who I'm willing to bless, who I'm willing to approach, would you begin to put a big red bow around that person, around that family, around that situation in such a manner that, Lord, when I see it, when I feel it, when I sense it, when I know it, I will trust you for the boldness, I'll trust you for the courage, and I will take the opportunity. But Lord, it begins by asking you to remove those limitations I've put on others. Secondly, Lord, I ask for forgiveness for the limitations that I've put on myself when it comes to sharing your love, to preaching your gospel, to blessing others, to celebrating the little things in their life. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that the limitations that I've surrounded myself with as a defense mechanism, as a comfort blanket, that really are limiting what you want to do in me and through me. Help me remove those, Lord. Help me begin to break through those so that, Lord, I can be a light that shines in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to John 16:23. Because the angel said, I bring you a message of what? Great joy. And I want to show you how Jesus gave us the answer to living in this joy. And this comes out of John 16. He's preparing his disciples for this revelation of his death and his burial, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Till now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. That your joy may be made full. Jesus is giving us the key to joy, and it's being like him. So here's disciples. They've gone out. They've healed the sick. They've raised some dead. They've cast out demons. They've traveled through the land. They've gone through some persecution. They're about ready to go through this horrific experience of death, Jesus' death, yet the gracious, glorious experience of his resurrection. And Jesus is telling them, hey, listen, all those things you've done, you haven't actually done them in my name yet. So how have they done them? They've done them in the nature of grace through the teaching and discipleship of Jesus Christ. Because what he's talking about isn't just the name Jesus. He's not talking about Jeff's name or Grady's name or Jacqueline or Elijah's name. He's not talking about his own name. He's talking about his oneness. Because in the Hebrew culture, what they understood about naming people and what Jesus would have embodied in his name as deliverer is that it's actually the attributes and characteristics that we've identified, therefore we've given you a name. That's why when we study Old Testament names, we look at their meaning because God named them and used them because of their attributes, their characteristics. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, you've gone out and you've done this in your strength with my leadership, the anointing of Holy Spirit on you. But listen, there's gonna come a day when I get up out of the grave and I ascend into heaven and I give you the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that all of a sudden you're gonna ask for something in my name, in my likeness, in the similarities, in the expressions, and in the timing. That when God the Father hears it, it's as if my Son is asking. Because that is who we have become like. We have become one. We are the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of John. Lord, make them one like we are one. And so the grace that's on your life as a born-again believer is that the Father looks upon you and he sees the blood of his Son. Therefore, when he hears your voice, when it's in the likeness of Jesus, we do this all the time. We close a prayer in the name of Jesus. Super. Keep doing it. But that was not the purpose of Jesus' statement here in John 16. It wasn't to close the prayer in the name of Jesus. It was to actually embody the likeness of Jesus as you pray, not what you pray. It's about standing before the Father in a situation and petitioning heaven in such a manner that it is as Jesus himself has asked the Father, and Jesus is then going to be the answer. The Holy Spirit has changed our identity before the heavens. So that when you get into a place of despair or discouragement or hope deferred, it's not that the Father doesn't recognize you or doesn't know you or is somehow not able to love you. But what it is doing is it's actually displacing who you are in him. So when you start to pray and you wonder why, Lord, how come you're not answering my prayers? How come you're not doing this? It's because you've displaced yourself from my likeness, my Son. Because my Son did not grovel in the pain. He did not murmur with gossip. He did not accuse recklessly. He stayed in the posture of holiness and righteousness. And when he prayed, there was nothing hindering the movement of answer and fulfillment. So when you and I step out, even though we could be standing over here going, in the name of Jesus, the Father is going, you have removed yourself, displaced yourself, not from salvation, but from the conduit, from the line and alignment of answered prayer, which then leads us to a place when we stand over here going, man, this is really hard ground. Man, we really got to buckle down and we just really got to dig in and we're just going to forge our way through this. And Lord, look at me suffer for you. And there's no joy, there's no life, there's no prophecy, there's no enjoyment. And the Father saying, listen, I gave you a Savior because I was so pleased with who I made you to be. And when you choose to look like this, when you choose to act like this, we disconnect the hose from the faucet. And the flow of joy begins to cease. And I don't know if you've ever been in a joyless environment. But when you step into a joyless environment, there's a whole lot of grumbling, a whole lot of murmuring, a whole lot of gossip, a whole lot of backbiting. Oh my gosh, that sounds like the church. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to live disconnected because we haven't reconciled. Lord, forgive me. I didn't know what to do with that leaky faucet. Lord, forgive me. I didn't know what to do with that individual. Lord, forgive me. I want to understand how to love. Because the message you brought was one of great joy. And before anybody else gets it, I need to get it. Before I give it to anybody else, I've got to have it. So part of holding on to this hopefully has led you to a place of going, okay, Lord, like what are we going to do? What awaits us? Now, I do know that some of you in this room, you do not like the unknown. You do not like that the absence of the list or the instructions. And I get that. That's okay. We're not all wired the same. But what I hope that you will at least get is the movement of Holy Spirit speaking to you, whether it's in a dream, a vision, a word, somebody else, you hear something on the radio, that you recognize, oh, Lord, this is you. Here's the one question we get all the time is, does God speak differently to everybody? And this has been my answer, and you can push back, but my answer is no. God does not speak differently to all of us, but we hear differently. Do you see the difference? God speaks in love. How you hear love might be very different than how Dave and Tom hear love. How you hear love might look very different. How you respond to love. But God is love, therefore his voice is love. Now, don't misunderstand me. Will he say something different to Dave and Tom than he does to Grady? Absolutely. I'm talking about what he's saying, though, to his bride. Does God speak differently? No, he speaks in love, but we hear differently. And because we hear differently, then grace needs to be activated to understand. So I want to show you this video, but I want to set it up. Because as I give you probably like 15 more minutes, hang in there with me, I'm going to give you some more instructions on what the next 2 weeks could potentially look like in your life. And some things that I hope maybe you'll avoid, because I think they can create a little bit of trouble when we try to be a blessing to others, and I think they've created some trouble because maybe we haven't saw the bigger picture. But then the other thing is, what I hope that you'll kind of glean from this is the perspective of the recipient. So would you take a look at this video, please?
Yeah.
Mr. Hobbs, it's me on the intercom.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think someone sent you a Christmas gram.
Dad! All right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got off the cell phone with me.
He did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now. I found you, Daddy. And guess what? I love you. I love you. I love you.
Wow. That was weird. You know, usually you guys just, put my name in the jingle bells or something.
It's me, your son. Susan Wells had me, and she didn't tell you. But now I'm here. It's me, Buddy.
Susan Wells. You said Susan Wells?
Yes.
Who sent this Christmas gram?
What's a Christmas gram? I want one.
I think we should call security.
Good idea.
I like to whisper, too.
I don't know how many of you are familiar with that movie. The name of the movie is Elf. But what I love about that scene is the reality of a born-again believer with all the excitement, all the zeal. We've got all this knowledge. We know our new identity in Christ. We know that God loves all people. We know that he sent a Savior for all people. And we can sometimes get so zealous, so filled with expectation because Buddy the Elf here wants to meet his dad. And his dad doesn't even know he exists. There are non-believers out there that have no idea what the real meaning of Christmas is. And so when you and I show up in our Buddy the Elf attitude and exuberance, and we bring them, you know, the song, the message, there's this reaction, there's this reality that you have to remember because you used to be there, of going, well, that's a little weird. Normally you guys just sing a song, you know, or just change the verbiage. It's like, you know, Daddy, I love you. It's like, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. It's like, great. What do I do with that? Because the context doesn't exist, right? There's a disconnect between both realities. And sometimes I've sat in coffee shops by myself doing studies, and I've watched zealous Christians walk up to people who I then realized were non-Christians. And they just walk up, and they've got their Bible in hand, and please don't hear me shaming any of you. I get it. There's zeal, and sometimes we get so zealous that we forget about other people's reality. But we walk up and go, do you know Jesus Christ? Man, let me sit with you. Great, what's your name? Oh, I don't need to know your name. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And I'm like, I'm sitting there observing, like, oh my gosh, Lord, please forgive us. Because the person is now freaking out. Like, hey, and excuse me, you know, I'm the one, I know I'm not the only one, but man, I got a personal space issue. You know, when somebody invades that uninvited, you know, my defense goes up. And yet, I think I know how to love people. So imagine someone that's struggling with maybe loving others or recognizing. And then we start to sing them our silly songs, you know. Like, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Echo Hills. It's the greatest church in the valley. And if you don't go there, you're going to hell. And it's like, please don't say that. You know, don't, I mean, maybe, but that's not what they need to hear in that moment. You know, and that's the other thing. You know, Pastor Josh isn't here this week. Pastor Josh Pilon, he's in Florida, but a few weeks ago he was sharing with us that, you know, Grady and the team was singing the song and the word hell came across the screen. And, you know, Josh, Mr. Joy, he loves joy. Everything to him is joy. I mean, just Josh exudes joy. And he was sharing with us the word hell just quenched his joy. I don't want to think about hell. Like, and it was a great song and it had great meaning. And, you know, his confession and his testimony was the Lord had to come and go, but that's a reality. So we can't dismiss reality. We can't deny it or ignore it, but we also can learn how to navigate with it. I've watched people, and I will confess, I shouldn't say I was going to get out of this, but I have done this mistake. Please just know I've made many mistakes. Man, I used to watch people that if you had any type of limp or if you were wearing a cast or any type of bandage, like you were going to get healed right then and there. And I went out of my way to like grab them, get in their face, ask them to repent of their sin and get healed. And can I tell you how many people got healed when I approached it that way? It's like, do you know why you're sick? You've got sin in your life. And I'm here to help you and we can deal with this. I'm a pastor and, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Do you know what they heard? Judgment. They don't care how much you know until they know that you care. Now, that's not a scripture. We quote it like it is. And we can find scripture that backs it up. But there's a reality of how we approach people. Here's some things I want you to consider. This comes out of John 4. If you want to read this week a testimony, a written account of how Jesus evangelized, how Jesus approached someone, read John chapter 4, the verse 1 through 42. And it's about a woman, a Samaritan woman. And you need to understand the Samaritan and Jewish relationship. And we've taught on that. But he encounters this woman at a well, and he asks her to draw water. And in doing so, she is overwhelmed by who this man is. And Jesus remains super relational. And what I'm asking you to consider as we go out to approach others with the gift of grace that you've been given and extended to you through the ministry of Echo Hills is that you would simply look at these things. And the first is you've got to be intentional. This isn't going to happen just happenstance. We don't want it to happen that way. Because what we want to do is hear from the Lord about how he loves someone else. And for, I'll say this too, because here's the other thing that gets weird about this. And this happens, again, I confess I've done this many times. I've sat in restaurants, the waiter has come up, and I'll start to give a word of knowledge. I'll just give them a word of knowledge. Hey, you know, is your mom's name Mary? Yeah, how do you know that? The Lord told me. And the Lord wants you to know that he sees Mary and Mary's going to be okay. Now, to us, I mean, that sounds like a word of encouragement, right? Oh my gosh, that's awesome. And most often people are encouraged. But there are those waiters that don't come back. And you're wondering why your order isn't being taken. And then a different waiter shows up and they've removed their name badge. And they're just simply asking, hey, what's your order? I've got other tables to take care of. Because they don't want to engage the weirdness that last waiter went and gone, hey, dude, that guy at that table, like, I think he's stalking me. He knows my mom. Because that's how it's interpreted. Right? Not all the time. And the beauty in that moment for me is like, oh my gosh, I heard right. Lord, his mom's name is actually Mary and she's going through a situation. But what I've learned in those things is that the power of prophecy, the power of the word of God, whether it's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, is meant to flow in relationship. So there's nothing wrong with delivering the word. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I felt like the Lord said that I was to give you this $20. It came from my church. They just put us on commission to go and find a place to bless, someone to bless. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But what you need to attach to the action is the willingness to engage relationally. And I'm not talking lifelong friends. I'm not talking about stalking someone to find out more about them. I'm talking about being ready to engage their response. Because when we become intentional, what you and I have to recognize is that God is weaving destiny of that individual with destiny that you've been praying about. And I guarantee you, if it's going to hold in the kingdom of God, it's going to be more than just one little sew string or whatever you call that knot. It's going to be a weaving together. And most likely, the recipients of this are at some place in that journey of discovering how God is weaving his goodness into their life. I got a friend. We used to sit in this restaurant, give lots of words of knowledge. We prayed one day and asking the Lord, you know, how come people don't come up to give us weird words of knowledge? And here's the response from the Lord. You've never asked me. You've done all the giving, but you've never actually asked to be a recipient. So I sat there with this guy and I was like, oh, wait a minute. Well, then let's just change that today. Lord, I want to be a recipient of somebody else's obedience. I want to be a recipient of someone else just trying to step out and figure it out. We walk out of that restaurant about a half hour later after eating, walking to our cars, getting ready to go in separate directions, and this car pulls up that parks in the parking stall. He knew the other guy, the other pastor I was with, and he just waved at him and, hey, how you guys doing? I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And he just stopped and he asked us, hey, do you guys want a word from the Lord? And I was like, I don't know who you are. I don't know if I can trust you. Yeah, you know Pastor Rob, but I'm okay. And Rob looked at me and he goes, did we not just get done asking the Lord to send us somebody that would give us a word? And again, innocence, it was like, this is what it looks like? No. I don't know about that. And man, he read my mail to where when we got done, I was like, did you set that up? Like, did you get, because we didn't really text back then. This was years ago. But I was like, that was a divine setup. And I literally went through like a couple weeks of just these random, like, people just walking up. And what it taught me was, Lord, I love to give, but I also have to be willing to receive. And so as you give and as you hand out, you better turn around and again, there's no greed in this. We're not talking sinful behavior. But you also better be ready to receive. And it might not look like this, but when you and I become intentional, all of a sudden, God can start to do things in and through people's lives that just amaze us. The second thing that is necessary as you approach somebody, as you get out there, as you pray about this, is love. Jesus did everything in the spirit of love, in the likeness of love, because he is love. And you might get a name and you might write it down on your envelope, and it might take you a week to pray through and go, Lord, I don't know if I really like that person, and I don't know if I really want them to be the recipient of this blessing. And what the Lord is probably going to do in you, if you let him, is show you how to love them, how to see them the way he sees them, how to look at the joy set before you and not just live in hindsight joy, where, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give it to them, bless them, say whatever, walk away going, oh yeah, Lord, that was really good. Thank you. Because it's not just about the action and the deeds. It's about the obedience. Because if we can get the obedience right, then he'll continue to grow and show us more. The second here is listen. It's stop. Count to 10. Why would you do this? 1, 2, 3. It might seem, you don't have to count out loud. I would highly recommend not counting out loud. It just makes the weirdness, you know, just less present. And be prepared. Some of you might even want to write down a possible response. Just consider, when they ask the question why, because they will. They will, they will, they will. And if it's not why, then it's like, what are you doing? What is this about? What's the catch? But it's still built off a why. They want to know. They want to understand where the generosity, where the kindness, where the hook is. Am I being taken? Is this a manipulation thing? Is this going to lead, you know, if I take this $20 from you now, are you going to ask for my phone number? And maybe you do ask for their phone number, but under a condition. Hey, listen, I want nothing more than just to connect with you or follow up. The last thing here is, when you engage with that why question, keep it to talking about life. Because the gospel message flows through us. Preach the gospel by valuing life. Use your own testimony, but shorten it. Because some of us, this much testimony is like throwing a baby in the deep end of a pool and they don't know how to swim. And that person is going, oh my gosh, this was a mistake. I took $20 from them and now I'm paying for it, you know? And you're not buying someone's time. What you're offering them is an opportunity to have somebody listen to them, love them, be intentional about seeing them, and then a willingness to see what life relationship might flow out of that. There's oftentimes these moments that God will ask us to do something, ask me to do something, whether it's pay for the person's groceries behind me in the store, whether it's, you know, I'm walking out of the store. Most often this is how it happens. I walk out of this grocery store, Albertsons, and I see somebody walking in, and I'm just burdened because I can discern the reality of their life. And I'll just walk up and, you know, and I don't carry a lot of cash anymore just because of the way debit cards and all that work. But when I used to carry cash, I'd just be like, hey, I want to put like $20 towards your grocery bill today. And they're usually like, what the, you know, who are you? And there's just a roughness to them. And I'm like, you know, and I mean, this is my little spiel that I usually say. I stopped saying I'm a pastor. I just don't do that. There was a lady at Costco years ago. I'm walking out and I bought a big stack of books because I was going to give them away to leaders. And she's like, what on earth are you going to do with all those books? And I was like, oh, I'm going to give them away. Why? And I just said, oh, well, I just have friends that I really want to read this book. And they were what's the lady's name? The Jesus books. What are they called? Yeah, the Jesus Calling that Costco used to carry. You know, I had like 15 of them. And, well, turns out, you know, I gave them away. And the following week, we're walking out the door, just regular groceries, and someone sees me and says, hey, Pastor Jeff. And she's like, you're a pastor? Did you give those books away to, like, your church? I go, well, I just gave them away to friends. And now that she knows I'm a pastor, it's like, what else are you doing? What else are you reading? And I feel like I'm being watched. And we are, right? I mean, I say that like it's a negative thing. I don't mean it negatively. I just mean that the truth is like once people figure out who you are, they will start to watch you. Do you really mean what you say? Do you really value what you say you value? And unfortunately, what many of us have experienced is that the stereotype of our grumbling, our hurt, our pain has painted a picture for the world that looks upon Christianity as they're not carrying a good message. They've got no good news. They've got judgment. They've got ridicule. They've got, you know, who's excluded, who's included, all those things. And our goal isn't to compromise the gospel. Our goal isn't to just be a Unitarian or Universalist. Our goal is to preach the truth, Jesus Christ. And as we do that, take advantage of what you learn along the way. Because for some of you, it will require great courage to approach somebody and present whatever offering you choose to offer them. And then love them, listen, and talk to them. For others of you, like you won't have any issue with it. And that's great. Teach the rest of us. Some of you, you'll walk away thinking, I just wasted 5 minutes and $20. That didn't go. But if you believe that you obeyed the Lord and you did what you were supposed to do, do not limit what God can do. Learn from it. Take the opportunity to go home, to have conversation, to fill out a testimony card, because on the last Sunday of the month, Sunday, December 26th, we want to invite you to come and join us at 10 a.m. It'll be the day after Christmas. We will just have a communion, and then we'll give opportunity to read testimonies if you don't feel comfortable sharing it from the testimony card, or if you want to come up, there'll be an open mic time to just share testimonies about the opportunity that you seized because you took the opportunity to pray, and then there was an opportunity to grow. And it can be as simple as, I dropped it and ran. Like, oh, hey, you know, and if nobody's going to judge you. I mean, if they do, I'll have Jacqueline talk to them, you know, because she's got this look that just convicts. Others of you, you will come with a great encounter. And what the rest of us need to be cautious of is comparing our encounter with their encounter. Going, oh my gosh, is that what happened to them and their opportunity? Geez, what did I do? You know, it's not about that. It's about learning the power of answered prayer and the joy. So with that, would you stand with me? We're going to send you out. We're going to pray over our tithe and offering and get you guys out of here this morning and give you the release to start to seize those opportunities. If you were not with us last week, we have a few envelopes left, and you would like to take an envelope and join us in this opportunity, just come find me. When they're gone, they're gone. But if you weren't with us last week, again, in that envelope is a $20 bill and a testimony card. And we're going out to be a blessing. And so if you have your envelope this morning, hold it up. Some of you maybe didn't bring it. That's okay. You didn't need to. But Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, you have sent us out with a message of good news. And Father, in that likeness, Echo Hills has sent out this congregation with a message of good news and an opportunity to financially bless other people. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome with expectation and excitement the joy of hearing your voice, of getting the reality of your love for others moving in us and through us. By bringing the message of joy, by being joy carriers, by recognizing that, Lord, you are weaving together lives And there are destinies that are changing from what they think they're going to be into what you long for them to be because of our obedience, because of our willingness to pursue, because of our courage. So, Father, I pray that we'd be a congregation of great boldness, that, Father, we would step out in faith, that, Father, if this is scary for any of us in the room, or the thought of like, what do I do with $20? Or even the thought of Lord, I don't know if I totally agree with this. That Holy Spirit, you would be petitioned. You would be sought after to explain and expand on this. And that, Father, in the next few weeks, as we go about this and we join together next Sunday and on December 26th specifically, that, Lord, the power of testimony, of answered prayer, would cause this place to explode with joy. It would cause us to change the way we see our circumstances. It would wake us up to recognize that, Lord, there is a world out there that needs a whole lot of you, and you've called us, you've called me to be part of the answer. And with that, Lord, we say thank you, because we're going out in the name and the likeness of Jesus. Just love them. And after you've loved on them and you've listened to them, ask them their story. Get to know them. Hallelujah. And Lord, all of this is possible because of the faithfulness of the family of Echo Hills to tithe and give. So Lord, I thank you for those here today that have faithfully sown into this ministry, who have tithed and given so that we can create a place to gather. We can turn on lights, turn on the heat, turn on the electricity, but also to receive encouragement, to be built up in our faith, to be sent out into the marketplace with the gospel. Father, to host and steward other community events. Father, we pray for this coming Saturday and the funeral that will be in this place and the family. We bless them, Lord, as they process and they grieve. As they enter the holiday seasons, we started this way in worship. Father, as we recall what worship is really about, it's about giving you the worth that you deserve. And so I thank you for the many generous hands that give to this church. And we bless the tithe and the offering that comes in every week, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. There are buckets up front. There are buckets in the back for those tithes and those offerings. If you'd like an envelope and didn't get one last week, come see me. I have a few left. Otherwise, would you bless your neighbor? Go and have an incredible week and let those testimonies begin to build and the joy explode in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.